Let's open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last week our message kind of went along with our theme for the book. Our theme verse is verse 6 of chapter 1, and it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." So it appears that one of the purposes for the book being written originally to young Timothy was to stir him up. And the method used to stir him up was to remind him of some things. And last week we looked at some things to remember. And in remembering these things, we are in all likelihood able to be stirred up as well. We need to remember the reason for the trouble we sometimes encounter as God's people. It's because people hate the Lord and they hate the Bible. We need to be reminded of the reason to press on, as found in verse number 10. He said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." The reason we can't give up or quit, you know, when trouble comes our way, is because other people need Christ. And we need to persevere for them. Long for perhaps selfish reasons. And I hesitate to call it selfish because the Lord tells us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And you can't do that if you give up here on earth. But also we looked at the reason to be saved. Verse number 11, "If any be dead with him, we shall also live with him." If you want to live forever, you have to get saved. And the reason to be willing to suffer is found in verses 12 and 13, because it says, "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him." And then that was kind of part one of the message, but part two was that we also need to remember to study, according to verse 15, to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to shun profane and vain babblings, as verse number 16 says. Verse number 19 would encourage us to stand on the Scriptures, be steadfast. And verses 20 and 21 would encourage us to be sanctified, that is, set apart, so that we could be properly used of the Lord. And the title of tonight's message then, and we'll look at the remaining verses in chapter 2, is "Flee, Follow, and Do Not Fight." And so let's look at these verses, and we'll begin reading at verse 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider these passages tonight. I pray that you'd give us a proper understanding of them. And Lord, help us to see how these truths can stir us up in our own faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the title of the message kind of also gives to you the three main things we'll look at. Flee, follow, and don't fight. Probably later on in the chapter, we'll have the opportunity to focus on the subjects of fleeing, following, and fighting, as sometimes we're told to do that. But here tonight, we'll look at how this text tells us to flee, to follow, and to not fight. But notice, first of all, what it says about fleeing. In verse 22, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts." Synonyms for the word to flee include run, escape, fly, or take flight. Easy enough for us to understand. It means to stay away from, to avoid. And of course, when you hear that word flee, you think of running, you know, not just passively getting away, but aggressively getting away, knowing that what you are confronted with is dangerous. Matter of fact, we'll see here in just a moment how this particular context points back to verse number 16. And I want you to notice what it says, because it gives us some insight as to why we might want to flee, that is, aggressively get away rather than passively. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for, and this is why, this is what I want you to see, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You might think, well, you know, vain babblings, profane babblings, they're not that bad. I mean, they're not profitable, but they're not bad. Well, the Bible says differently. And it's because the Bible says that those things will increase unto more ungodliness. Kind of like the principle found in the book of Galatians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You might think that one little false doctrine does not put anyone in danger, but it does, because it leads to further false doctrines. Perhaps what the Bible calls damnable heresies. And so this is part of the reason why we need to flee, run away from, get away from youthful lusts. The Bible says elsewhere, not about necessarily youthful lusts, but about lusts in general, or fleshly lusts, it says that they war against the soul. And I recall studying that particular passage years ago, and I looked for my notes from that, and I did not find them, and I just realized I probably was searching under youthful lusts rather than fleshly lusts. But that phrase, fleshly lusts, when you consider it, it's really talking about the same types of things that are given in the book of Galatians concerning the works of the flesh. Things like, you know, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. That's the type of lusts or desires that are in view. And so when it says to us here to flee youthful lusts, that word lust is the same one that's found throughout the Scriptures. It just speaks of desires. But of course, in this case, we're talking about fleshly, sinful desires or unlawful desires. Matter of fact, the same word is translated a couple of places, concupiscence. And you can look at those with me if you would in Colossians chapter 3 in verse number 5. Of course, in verse 1 it said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That kind of gives you the broader context. You know, if you're saved, there's a certain way that you're supposed to live. And verse 5 tells us how we're not supposed to live. It says, mortify, that is, put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. What's it doing? Was it saying to chop off your arms and legs? No. But it says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's the same word translated lusts, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, you can better understand what our text is talking about by looking at this passage, because it's the same word that is used. And each of these words is talking about desires, unlawful desires. You know, to desire something is not bad, right? Just to desire something in general. I mean, hopefully we have a desire to know the Lord. Hopefully we have a desire to be more familiar with the Bible. You know, those desires are good desires. But too often, we run after our fleshly desires. Those desires that are unlawful. But it's not just any fleshly desires that are in view in our text. What it tells us to flee from is youthful lusts. Or youthful desires. By the way, if you were taking notes, the other passage that uses the word concupiscence is 1 Thessalonians 4:5, and you'll understand that that context also has to do with our sanctification. But I'll not turn there. But here, what it's talking about is youthful lusts. Not lusts, you know, common to every age group, but desires that are most often associated with young people. And it probably doesn't mean that older people don't have these desires, but perhaps they don't have them to the same degree that young people do. And you know, the Bible does say a lot about youth, and we'll look at some of the things that, matter of fact, let's just kind of go ahead and look at that now, and then we'll talk more specifically about what some of these youthful lusts might be. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes actually says a number of significant things about youth. And, you know, our church is largely comprised of young people. I mean, well over half or two-thirds, maybe three-fourths of our attendance tonight would be considered young people, people under the age of 20. And so, and by the way, I doubt that that's the age cap for youthful lusts, as Timothy was probably older than 20, but most likely under 30. Maybe he wasn't over 20, but you know, if he was somebody that was actively engaged in the ministry already, I take it that he wasn't, you know, what we would call a teenager. But notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I'm sorry, it's not chapter 9, it's chapter 11 and verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth." Go ahead, be happy. I think that's what he's saying here. Go ahead, be happy. "And walk in the ways of thine heart." Go ahead, follow your heart. Do what you think is best. Do what you think is going to make you happy. "And in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou," you see, when you read that phrase, "but know thou," that's where you get the impression that that first part might have been a little bit sarcastic. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but boy, when you look at the whole context, it seems like he is being sarcastic. And even if he's not being sarcastic, the things that are said in the first part of this verse are minimized by what follows. Because he says, "But know thou, that for all these things, you go ahead and you do what makes you happy. But know that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." God's going to judge your motives, and he's going to judge your actions. And so you best consider that before you follow your heart and do what you think is going to make you happy. He says in verse 10, "Therefore," how about because of this truth, because God will bring you into judgment, "remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." We tend to think, oh boy, if I could be a child again, have all that energy and no responsibility. Oh, what joy. Well, I guess young people are happy. And I wouldn't want to take that from them. But you know, a child spends its life engaged in activities that have no spiritual merit whatsoever. Now, what I'm about to say is not intended, you know, to be completely critical, but one of the things I did not mention this morning about our trip to Pensacola Christian College was the facilities that they have for the young people in regards to extracurricular activities. Because not only, you know, is their chapel something to see, and their campus rather large, but, you know, there's a large percentage of it that has been built for the students' leisure. I think it was called the Sports Center. You go into the Sports Center, and you walk in, and I don't know, what, is there 12, 15 bowling lanes? There's a, you know, this is all indoors. There's a skating rink. You have foosball, ping pong, pool, racquetball rooms. In those same racquetball rooms, you can put a volleyball net up and play volleyball in them. But then, within the same building, there's an indoor water park. You can actually get on little surfboards, and they've got these artificial wave makers, or I don't know what you call them. Some of you have probably seen it. But you can surf right there in the water park, or slide, and do lots of other things. There's a rock climbing wall. I don't know, it's got to be at least 30, 40 foot tall that you can climb a huge room. There's an indoor swimming pool. And all so that the young people can have fun. I mean, that's what young people want to do, right? They just want to have fun. Now, again, I think fun can be for more purposes than just amusement and enjoyment. You know, perhaps it's seen as part of the college experience because it helps to build relationships as young people spend time together. And so don't misunderstand me. You know, I don't think we should all walk around with frowns on our faces and never do anything that we enjoy. But I think everything should have a purpose. God says that childhood and youth are vanity. They are vain. And God will bring into judgment everything that we do. So while we may engage in a lot of things that are done for our pleasure, let's understand that there is no reward for that in heaven. And if you want your life to truly count, don't do just what makes you happy, but do what God wants you to do. By the way, do you think the Apostle Paul and the other disciples ever sit around and discuss, you know, what it is that would make them happy? And then concluded, well, then that's what we need to give our energies to. Now, I think that they rejoiced and they were filled with joy in their ministries. But that was in spite of the fact that they were persecuted, ran out of town, stoned, imprisoned, and eventually, most of them, martyred. That's why this concept within popular Christianity is so ludicrous. Do what makes you happy. Because it's not something that Christians sought after in the past. But again, youth, it's seen as vain in these passages. Look then at Lamentations, after the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations in chapter 3. Some of you are probably pretty familiar with a couple of passages here in chapter 3. You're probably familiar with verse 22, right, which says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." We even have a hymn entitled, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," don't we? But boy, we're probably not quite as familiar with verse number 27. And I want to read verse 26 along with it because it's the same context. It says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then it says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It's good for a young person to bear his yoke. Perhaps another way of saying that, it's good for young people to have to endure hardships, to have to take on responsibilities, because it will prepare them for the real world. And it will develop in them godly characters, characters such as endurance. Or characteristics such as endurance. I'm sure that God smiles when He sees children hopping around and playing just like we do. It's a joy to watch. But you know, ultimately as parents, our responsibility is to train those children up to mature and to serve the Lord. But why do I bring this up? Well, our text says to flee youthful lusts, youthful desires. And you know, even in considering this, I thought to myself, is part of what God is talking about here fleeing the attitude of, I just want to have fun. Whatever makes me happy, is that a youthful desire? Again, it's not relegated to the youth alone, but that's what young people do a lot more than adults, right? You know, normally when my responsibilities are done for the day, well, really, they're never done for the day. I just go from one set of responsibilities to the next for the most part. But children, you know, hey, school's out. The part I had to do is done. Now it's time to play. When mom and dad come home from work, and mom says, well, it's time to clean up the house and cook supper. And then tuck the kids in and put them off to bed after the house is clean. And dad said, well, I came home, now it's time to cut the grass and change the alternator and repair the fence. Maybe that's something God is telling us to flee here, to flee from. Of course, normally when we think about youth, and probably when you read this passage, you know, to flee youthful lust, you think about how often youth is associated with immoral sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I was talking to Tim and Bree on the way back. You know, we were talking about youth and spring break in particular. As you know, we were coming from Florida, and there was a whole lot of other people that were coming from Florida too. There was one stretch that was just cars and cars and cars and stop and go from Birmingham all the way to, forget the other town, but two Alabama towns. Just traffic, traffic. Tim's watching the license plates. You know, you have people from Michigan, people as far away as Michigan, Wisconsin, Missouri, a lot of other states. Coming back from spring break. And they're asking about that concept. And I said, well, when a lot of people talk about spring break, of course, they're not talking about, you know, how Vigo County schools are out 1 week in the spring. They're talking about what goes on in Panama City in April, where the youth all collect themselves and drink and dance and party and not give too much thought about the consequences. I think that's why God gave children parents. Because it takes a person a while to begin to consider the consequences of their actions, the long-term consequences of their actions. You know, when I was young, I know the people that I hung around with. I know the types of things that we did. And you know, I usually went along with what people were doing, but did not always agree with their mentality. But boy, you know, some of my friends, they would do illegal drugs and were absolutely adamant that it would have no effects on them. But they were wrong. 20 to 25 years now beyond those experiences, I see they were wrong. There have been consequences. And there have been scars, and their lives have been affected in a great way. Young people don't seem to think about those things. A young person turns 18. They've graduated from high school. Boy, some of them go off to college and they're no longer under the thumb of their parents. Freedom at last. I can do whatever I want. And boy, it leads a lot of them into destroying their lives. You know, with freedom comes responsibility. And as you young people are given greater freedoms, you need to try to ensure that you don't use that freedom as an opportunity to sin, but as an opportunity to show forth the glory of God by acting different than the rest of the American youth. It's often seen as natural for a child to sow their wild oats, but they got to get it out of their system. Someone I was talking to recently told me of their daughter. I think she was a junior or senior in college now, and he was telling me how him and his wife were greatly worried about their daughter because she was just wild. And he probably was more concerned than the mom. And the mom said, well, you know, just step back. There's nothing we can do about it anyway. And he said, well, now that I thought about it, probably rather her sow her wild oats now than wake up when she's 35 and think she missed something and, you know, walk out on a marriage. He said, things have seemed to work out. Now she's found someone she's serious about and calm down a little bit with the drinking and such. But you see, his attitude was, it's natural for a young person to go and to sow their wild oats. Even in the Amish community, a community that's very separated, I forget what they call it, but they have a time when their young people reach a certain age and they let them go out and experience with the world, you know, and they can get their rock and roll music and listen to it. And I don't know if they dress differently during that time. I don't think that they necessarily do, but they're given freedoms to go and to, you know, taste of the world. And then after a few years, they have to make a decision. Do they like that? Is that the way they want to live? Or do they want to come back to the Amish way of living? You know, there's nothing that says we have to sow our wild oats in our youth. No, God tells us just the opposite. He says, flee. Flee youthful lusts. But moving on, he also says that we're not only to flee some things, but we're to follow after others. It says, but follow. By the way, I kind of passed up that word also. You notice there in verse 22 it said, flee also youthful lusts. Youthful lusts are not the only thing that we're to flee. It's not the only thing that's been mentioned in this chapter. The word also is pointing back to verse number 16. Of course, even closer back in verse number 21, he says, if any man therefore purge himself of these. Well, of what? Well, of profane and vain babblings. That's the most immediate context. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase in the more ungodliness. And then, you know, it goes on talking about how there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor in the family of God. And in order to be a vessel of honor, you've got to, you know, put off these things. Purge yourself from these. And when you've done that, you're suitable for the Lord to work through. And so in addition to shunning profane and vain babblings, flee youthful lusts. And so to shun and to flee really are synonyms here, which may better help you understand what God means when he says flee. It means shun, stay away from, avoid it. But then he says follow after, or follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Now again, we could spend a lot of time looking at each of those. But let me just say very quickly what each of them mean. We're to follow righteousness. We're to live in a godly manner, as the Scriptures prescribe. We're to have a behavior, a pattern of behavior that does what is right in the eyes of God. We're to follow faith. Faith is believing God. And we have to believe what God has said about Jesus Christ for salvation. But after we're saved, we need to live our life as He prescribes, believing that what He has said is true. We need to follow after charity. We need to have a love for God and a love for others. A love for God is demonstrated by obedience to His Word. A love for others is demonstrating by putting their needs above our own. And then peace. We're to make for peace. We're to live quiet and peaceable lives, right? We're not to be unruly, rebellious against authority, whether that authority be our parents, the police, or politicians. But then notice that last phrase, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Will you think with me for a moment about that phrase? He says to follow, flee youthful lust, and follow these things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With other saved people. And not just with other saved people, but with other saved people who sincerely love the Lord. I wrote down here in my notes that we are to surround ourselves with faithful people of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to follow or pursue. Are we, again, we know what these things mean, but are we actively pursuing them? Just like we run away from youthful lust and from everything that is evil, are we pursuing righteousness and faith, and are we pursuing it corporately? Are we pursuing it together as a church? By the way, you can't obey this command, you can't obey this principle without joining yourself together with a group of believers. There's a lot of people today that like to give up on the church. God says the gates of hell shall not ever prevail against the church. We're supposed to join ourselves with a local assembly of believers who truly love the Lord. That, my friends, will demonstrate that we are following after righteousness. But then he says, but foolish and unlearned questions, and that kind of points back to the beginning of our context, which is found in verse 16. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. No, and this is why, knowing that they do gender strifes, all they do is produce fights and arguments. And that's why I say the title of the message is Flee, Follow, and Do Not Fight. Now there are times the Bible tells us to fight. We understand that, right? Later on in the book we're going to see how the Apostle Paul tells us, I have fought a good fight. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, he told young Timothy to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. I mean, the book of Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith, to fight for the faith. So, you know, like Kenny Rogers used to sing about, sometimes you got to fight when you're a man. You people don't know that song, do you? I kept thinking to myself today, nobody would know that song, which would be good, I guess. But you know, we just traveled through Nashville and back, on the mind, you know. Those of you not familiar with that song, he, you know, his daddy ended up in jail because of fighting, and I can't remember if he killed a man or what, so his daddy always told him, son, you don't have to fight. You don't have to fight just because you're a man. And so he went through his life meek and gentle until his circumstance presented itself where he needed to fight to defend the honor of his wife. And then he fought. So there are times when we need to fight. But just because we're fighting fundamentalists doesn't mean we should always be fighting. It doesn't mean we should always be bickering. No, our text tells us that we are not to strive. Notice, and that means to fight, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not fight. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. We must not fight. It must not be our purpose to get in an argument with others. Considering this particular context, if someone comes up to us and they just are asking question after question and perhaps many questions that there are really no answers to, there's no sense in engaging them in a conversation. If anything, change the direction of the conversation and point them back to Jesus Christ. If they're lost, point them back to that which is important. It reminds me of the conversation I had with a lady in one of the communities down the road from us. You know, knocked on her door, wanted to talk to her about the Lord, and all she wanted to talk to me about was trees and how important trees are. And I just thought it was the providence of God that Brother Miller had just planted all these trees. And I said, man, we have just planted dozens of trees on our property. You know, God bless trees, but can we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? And I told her, your soul is in jeopardy of slipping off into a Christless eternity. And that's more important than trees. I tried to bring her back. She and others like her want to talk about minimizing your carbon footprint. There's things that are a lot more important than decreasing your carbon footprint. 20 years after you're gone from this life, ain't nobody going to see one footprint that you left, probably, other than your children. We must not fight. Instead, we must exercise meekness. In meekness. Gentleness is not the same thing as meekness, but it is a synonym. Those of you, you've probably all been here long enough to hear me preach a time or two on meekness. And I always illustrate the truth of meekness by talking about the gentle giant. Whether it be Mr. Garvey or Andre the Giant or God Himself. Enormous men with the strength to treat people however they want, but they choose to treat them gently. That's what it means when it says that we're to, in meekness, instruct those that, notice this, oppose themselves. People don't even realize it, but many times their attitudes and their philosophies on life are working towards their destruction, not their conversion and salvation. And so for this reason, we need to have pity on sinners. We don't need to hate them. We don't need to be mad at them. In meekness, we need to instruct them that oppose themselves. And for this reason, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We must not strive. We must exercise meekness. We must attempt to teach, that is, to impart scriptural truths to others. And we must always have their best interest in mind. And if we'll keep that in mind, It will prevent us from simply arguing with people in an attempt to just win an argument. We are to persuade men. We are to contend with men. But we don't always need to be engaged in a fight. It says in verse 26 then, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. There's a lot of people that are snared by the devil. And as the text says, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, the devil has people blinded. He has them snared. He has them trapped. And it's our duty, and it's our responsibility, and it ought to be our desire to show them how they can escape the snare of the devil. But just remember, the lost sinner is not our enemy. He's not our enemy. He's the one God has sent us after to draw one to himself that he could be saved. So there are some things we're to flee, some things we're to follow after, some things that we're to pursue. And in all of this, we're to remember not to fight and bicker and argue with sinners, but to instead point them to Christ for salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wonderful reminders that it gives to us. And Lord, here we're reminded to flee youthful lusts. And Lord, much of our congregation could be considered youth. And I pray, God, that not only they, but each of us would flee youthful lusts. Lord, often we think of young people as going after things similar to Woodstock, immoral sex, drugs, and rock and roll. May we avoid these things. Lord, sometimes youth, young people are only interested in having fun. And Lord, while I believe you don't mind us enjoying ourselves, help us to realize life isn't all about fun. Help us to want to build relationships. And sometimes in doing so, we have fun together. But God, help us to realize that, as the book of Ecclesiastes points out, youth is vain. And help us to give ourselves to things that are of greater significance. Lord, help us to follow, to actively pursue after righteousness and faith and charity and peace. And God, help us to realize that you've not called upon us to argue with people, but instead to point them to Christ that they can be saved. And so as we get into discussions with people, as we attempt to persuade them and contend with them, might we always have their best interest in mind, wanting them to escape the snare of the devil. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that is still snared by the devil, anyone whom he has his hold on, might the Holy Ghost come along and help them to escape that snare. And might they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.